Now, I want to say something before I get into the message this morning, and it's this, and I've been praying about this really the last number of days and this morning, and I just feel like God wants to bring some healing into people's lives here this morning, whether it's physically, mentally, emotionally, you have a disease, an affliction. Maybe it's something you've been dealing with your entire life, or maybe it's one of your children at an early age. The doctor said, this is what it is, and this is how they're going to be, and there's nothing we can do about it. And you've kind of just settled in and said, this is the way it's going to be. But I'm telling you, at some point, we have to say, God can. God can. Will we stand in faith and believe? There's a story that's kind of like this in the book of Mark. Jesus is gone with some of his disciples, and this man brings a child, his son, and he says he's had this affliction since he was just a little boy, and it's horrible. It sends him into convulsions, and it's almost taken his life a number of times. And so the Jesus followers are praying and trying to heal the boy, and nothing's happening. Jesus comes back, and so they run to him and say, Jesus, what's going on here? Why can't we do this? Why can't anything happen? And Jesus' response is, you unbelieving generation, how long must I be with you? And then he prays and he speaks life and he rebukes the evil spirit, and the boy's healed. Afterward, his followers say, why couldn't we do anything? And he says, this kind doesn't come out except through much prayer. Now, what we tend to do, and I'm not saying this is wrong, we tend to say when Jesus says this kind doesn't come out with much prayer is that in order to see healing in some situations, it requires a lot of prayer. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying Jesus might have been saying something deeper. The whole discourse is about unbelief. I believe what he's saying is you will never overcome your unbelief until you stand in faith and pray. How can you overcome your unbelief unless you pray and believe that God can? That's why he says, all things are possible to them who, it's not a trick question. All things are possible to them who believe. We have to stand in faith and believe. And so at some point we have to, so I'm sharing this because at the end of the service, I want to have some time for prayer, for healing. Whether it's physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, that God would do something. Free you of an addiction, break a disease off of you, some type of ongoing torment that's been going on, a fear that you've been carrying, some kind of something that may even seem irrational, and something that you may say, I don't see how God can. I don't either. I don't see how dry bones can live, but they did. I don't see how a dead man can be raised from the dead, but he was. So just because you can't see it doesn't mean God can't do it. So we have to have faith and believe, because here's what I know with absolute certainty. All sickness is spiritual in nature, and it's not from God. I'm not saying everyone's got a demonic spirit. I'm saying the devil always does the opposite of what God does. God brings life, the enemy brings death. God brings healing, the enemy brings sickness. God brings restoration, the enemy brings destruction. And so we have to believe, God, I'm standing on your word, because our fight and our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual powers of darkness. I just want to stir up your faith a little bit. And whatever you might have carried in here, believe that God wants to set you free, deliver you, heal you from that, so you can leave here different and changed. So Joseph is an amazing character. I love him in the Bible. He's one of my favorite biblical characters. And it's an amazing story. We started his life a couple weeks ago. And as I was thinking about him, I thought about a word that I think for most of us carries with it heartache, disappointment, sadness. It's the word closed. As a pastor, I probably officiated well over 100 funerals, and I have attended hundreds of funerals, whether as an officiant, as a friend, even as a family member. And there is something heart-wrenching at a funeral when the officiant may say at some point or the other, if everyone can leave and just allow the family to say their last goodbyes. And maybe it's an open casket, and I stood there with the family and watched as they close that casket for the last time. Or I'm at a graveside, and the casket's lowered into the ground, and you throw a handful of dirt or a flower on there. And it's closed, it's done, it's over. And it's heart-wrenching. And if you've ever experienced that, you know what it feels like. Closed is a word that can leave us disappointed because we've been shut out. We're too late. It's over. Maybe you're a young child, 9, 10 years old, and you finally decide you're going to play Little League, and so mom and dad get you a new glove, and you're out in the backyard playing catch with dad. He's trying to get you ready. But somehow or other, mom and dad got the date wrong for Little League registration, and when you show up to register, you find out the registration is closed. And as a 9-year-old, you cry your eyes out the whole way home. Or maybe you're in your early 20s, and you meet this amazing guy. I mean, you are head over heels. He is everything you ever thought would be perfect with a guy. And you start dating, and you're like, he's the one. We're going to get married. I can't. Well, you can. Or you're already planning the wedding. And about 9, 10 months into the relationship, completely unexpected to you, he says, we're done. We're over. He dumps you. He breaks up with you. He crushes your heart, and he squeezes the life out of it. And you're going, what's the matter with me? To make matters worse, about 6, 8 months later, you find out he not only started dating someone else, but they just got married. And the door to that relationship is closed, and you're left feeling all alone. Or maybe you're like in your 30s and you've got some kids and you're planning this amazing trip. We're all going to go to Disney, and you're spending an obscene amount of money, more money than really God would want you to spend, unless you're taking your pastor with you. Then we should all go. And so you got this whole thing planned, and it's going to be great, but it's kind of like a surprise. And so the day of the trip, you get everybody up, and the kids are like, and you're trying to cajole them and get them to go. They're just dragging along. You finally get all the luggage in the car. You get on the highway. You realize you're running late. You're trying to make good time to the airport. You get pulled over. You get a ticket. By the time you get there, get through security and run down the airport. You turn the corner. There's your gate, only to see the door to the jetway closed. And ain't nobody happy at that point. Or maybe you're in your 50s and you kind of look at your career and the job that you wanted and the things you were hoping for, and all you see is a bunch of missed opportunities and promotions you didn't take and offers that you turned down, and you feel like the door's closed to the career that you ever really wanted. Or maybe you're taking stock of your life, what you've accomplished, what you hoped you'd accomplished, what your relationships are like, what your life has really done, what impact you've made, because you just walked out of the doctor's office. And they told you it's cancer, and there's nothing they could do. And every door feels like it's closing. See, the word closed can bring with it heartache, disappointment. It can leave our dreams in ashes, and it can feel like a punch to the gut. And I don't think anyone understood that as well as Joseph seems to have understood it. So if you're here with us last week, you know, we left off. Joseph was a slave in Egypt to a man named Potiphar, and he is falsely accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife. And so Potiphar is upset with him, as you could understand, and he has him thrown in jail. And so that was towards the end of chapter 39 in the book of Genesis. So what we're going to do is we're going to read the last few verses of chapter 39 and then sections of chapter 40. So if you'd stand with me in honoring God's word as we read. If you have your Bibles, you could turn there. Otherwise, it'll be up on the screen. And it says, while Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him and shown him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So he put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison and was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with him and gave him success in whatever he did. And again, if you were here with us last week, if you read earlier in chapter 39, it's very similar to the favor and the blessing of God on Joseph's life when he's a slave to Potiphar. So now he's there in prison, and he's got some responsibilities, and things are kind of going okay. And then it says this, starting in chapter 40. It says later, we don't know how much later, but later, Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, but after some time, each of the men had a dream on the same night. And when Joseph saw them, he asked, why do you look so sad? They told him, we both had dreams, but there is no one to interpret them. Joseph replied, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." He said, "Listen, I don't know about your gods, but I know my God, and my God can give me an understanding and interpretation of the dream. So tell me what it means, and I'll tell you, you tell me what the dream was, and I'll tell you what it means." And so the chief cupbearer starts, and he says, "This was the dream I had," and he begins to explain it, and Joseph says, "Okay, here's what the dream means." And afterward, he tells him what the dream means, and it's a favorable dream. And this is what Joseph says to the cupbearer. He says, "Now, when it is well with you, please remember me to Pharaoh. Don't forget me." If we could put the slide up, that would help, because I can't remember what's next. "When it all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh. And get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried from the land of the Hebrews, and I have done nothing to deserve to be put in this dungeon." So he says, "Listen, you're going to go back. You're going to be in Pharaoh's presence. Just tell him about me. I don't want to be in this pit any longer." So then he goes on and he says now to the baker, he says, "Now tell me about your dream." So he tells him the dream and he says, "Yeah, that might not be a good dream for you, but that's fine." So sure enough, everything happens the way Joseph said. And it says this: "Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday and he restored the cupbearer to his position, but he impaled the baker just as Joseph had said. However, the cupbearer did not remember Joseph." He forgot him. He didn't just not remember him. He forgot Joseph. Who? I don't even know what you're talking about. I've never heard of Joseph. Never heard of him. Joseph understood what it was like to look and see the sign say closed. He understood what it was like to feel like the door that was open has been slammed in your face, to have your dreams derailed, and to be full of disappointment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. And God, I ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, help us to understand the truth of your word. We're all going to go through some things. But God, may your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, so that we could follow you through the hard times, through the difficult times, through the ups and through the downs. When the door seems closed or it seems wide open, God, would we not go where you're not leading us, but instead help us to walk with you and to trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You could be seated. So Joseph's gone through some things. I mean, we're into the third chapter of his life, and he's gone through some hard things, some difficult things. And so what I want to kind of do here this morning is look at some of the lessons that Joseph's learned up to this point. Because the lessons that he's learned seem very unfair. I mean, they're not easy. It's like he hasn't done anything. He even tells the cupbearer, the cupbearer says, I didn't do anything to deserve any of this. My life has gone off the rails. I'm not responsible for any of this. It's some unfair lessons. It's some hard lessons. And here's what I'm here to tell you. We're all going to learn some hard lessons in life. If you think you're exempt from hard lessons, then you need to go back and read the Bible, because none of Jesus' followers are exempt from difficulties, are exempt from hardships, are exempt from struggles. Instead, what God does is tells us that in those hard lessons, the things that you learn will be what helps you in the next season of life. See, I have gone through some hard times, and I've learned some lessons. And the things I went through, I would to God I never had to go through. I would to God that I never have to go through it again. But at the same time, I'll tell you this, and I have said this to people I know and love, my closest friends and my greatest enemies. I said, the lesson that I learned going through that, I wouldn't trade for anything. But I don't ever want to go through it again. And if I could have learned that lesson any other way, I gladly would have. But the reality is, we're going to go through some things. So Joseph learned, we're going to look at three lessons that Joseph learned, then really the undergirding lesson that helped him walk through all these times of difficulty. And the first lesson he learned was this: that being obedient doesn't prevent you from being hated. Being obedient doesn't prevent being hated. There are some people who are just going to hate you. They're just going to hate you for no reason. I know your moms, everybody should love you. You're so great and sweet and kind and cute and wonderful. And there's no reason anybody should hate you. There are people who just hate your face. I'm telling you, it's true. My wife is here. And she is sweet and kind and doesn't hate anybody, but she'll watch football with me, which is great. And I'm a Denver Bronco fan, so she understands that there are some teams we need to root against, one of them being the Las Vegas Raiders. If you're a Raider fan, there's another church for you down the road. And we were watching last year, and there's this player on the Raiders, and if you know him, you understand. He's just his face. She says, I don't like him. She didn't use hate, but she would have if she was me. I just don't like him. I don't like his face. His name's Max Crosby. I said, why? What did he ever do? She says, I don't know. I just don't like him. He's just a dirty player. I said, what did he do? Just look at his face. She said, just look at his face. You could just tell. I said, oh, my goodness. You're right. I have married a godly woman. No. Right, there's just some people you just don't like. You don't even know them. They're on TV. I don't know anything about it. There are people who don't like you just because of that. And so here's Joseph. And he is walking in obedience to God and to his father. He hasn't done anything. We talked about the first week. He's raised in this really dysfunctional family, but he's choosing to walk with God. He's choosing to walk in obedience. And he didn't do anything. God gave him dreams. He didn't ask for them. God gave him. The dreams kind of told him this is part of what your future is going to look like. And his father chose to give him the birthright. He didn't ask for it. His older brother forfeited the birthright. And his dad, instead of giving it to the next oldest, gave it to the second youngest, to Joseph, the oldest of his, the love of his life, Rachel. And so we don't understand. But his brothers hated him for it. He didn't do anything. What did he do to earn their hate? He walked in obedience to God, to his father. So his brothers say, you know what? We're going to slam the door to his future and to his dreams right in his face. So they sell him as a slave. They think we can stop a God-given dream, a God-empowered dream. I'm here to tell you, nobody can stop God's dreams in your life. Well, there is one person, you. But nobody else can. And so here's Joseph. He's sold as a slave. Now, it's amazing. The book of Genesis doesn't tell us what happened. It just says they took him out of a pit and they sold him. The next thing we know, he's a slave in Potiphar's house. But it is interesting. The Bible does give us a picture of what happened to Joseph, and it's found in Psalm 105. It says this, Joseph, who was sold as a slave, they forced his feet into shackles and he was put in irons until the time that his word, God's word, came to pass and the word of the Lord tested him. Joseph is walking in obedience and he ends up in shackles with an iron ring around his neck. And it says he was tested. Some translations, instead of the word tested, say refined. And as Ethan talked about last week, sometimes the trials, the testings in life are a refining fire that bring out things in us so that we can be more like Jesus. And so here's Joseph. One day, the whole world, everything seems open to him. And the next day, everything seems shut. The door is closed. And because of his brother's hatred, he loses his freedom. He seems to lose his family and his inheritance. Pretty much seems to lose everything because of hatred. And I'm here to tell you, there are people, you are gonna stand for righteousness. You're gonna stand for truth. You're gonna stand for the things of God. You're gonna stand on his word. You're gonna say, this is sin, and this is wrong, and this is evil, and this is immoral, and it goes against God's standards, and people will hate you for it. And you just have to be okay with that. The only other option is to compromise everything in order to have people like you. And at some point, you have to say, here I stand, what else can I do? I will stand on God's word, and if everyone hates me, then I will stand on God's word, and it'll be me and God. And that is extremely hard. But Jesus dealt with this. Jesus said, if you don't love me so much that you'll stand alone, and that means even being hated by your brothers and your sisters and your children and your spouse and everyone around you, if you're not willing to be hated by everybody, you're not worthy to be my disciple. And yet so many of us will compromise in order to be liked. Some of you are going to have to be able to stand for truth and for righteousness and just accept that you'll be hated for it. You'll be canceled. You won't be invited. You'll be cut out. You'll be cut off. For what? For walking in obedience to God. See, you can walk in obedience, but it doesn't keep you from being hated. Here's the next hard truth that Joseph learned. Being ethical doesn't prevent you from being mistreated. Ethan talked about this last week. He did a great job. You know, here's Joseph, and now he's in Potiphar's house. And we don't know how long he was in Potiphar's house. What we know is he was 17, the Bible tells us, when he was sold into slavery. So now he's in Potiphar's house. We don't know how long he was there. Could have been a year. I mean, there's an apocryphal Jewish book that says he was there for 1 year. Well, we don't know that. I think it was probably closer to 2, maybe 3, 4 years, even 5 at the most. Because it had to be a long enough period of time where Potiphar realized, look at the favor that's on his life. Everything he does is successful. Everything he does prospers. My fields and in my house, I mean, that takes time. Then one person makes one decision, you go, that's it, I'm going to promote you. Right? It took time. But at some point, Potiphar's like, man, look at this favor. So he promotes him. And it says God's with him. God's favor, God's blessing, God's provision, God's promotion. And so he's doing the right things, and so much so that all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife is like, hey, I got designs on Joseph. I mean, listen, he could be my new boy toy, and we'll have some fun. And what does Joseph say? He says, God forbid that I would sin against Potiphar or sin against my God. I won't do that. So he walks in integrity. He's a man of virtue. He's a man of honor. He's someone who says, I want to be ethical in everything I put my hand to. And so he says, I won't do that. I won't do that. And then as a result, he's falsely accused. And as we see, he's thrown in prison. He was doing the right thing and he's mistreated for it. He should have been honored. He should have been celebrated. Instead, he's thrown in prison. And yet, the Bible, again, tells us as followers of Christ that there are going to be times when you're going to suffer for doing what's right, for being a person of integrity, and it's going to hurt. This is what 1 Peter says. It says, it is better, if God should will it, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what's wrong. There are times, like Joseph, you're going to say, no, I won't go there. You're going to say to a business partner, no, we can't fill out the form that way. I know it's going to cost us money. I know what the contract says, and I know if we meet the standards of that contract, we're going to lose money. I don't care. We're going to honor the contract that we signed because we were too stupid to make a better contract. But we're going to honor the contract, and your partner's going to say, who cares? They'll never know. We can hide it behind the drywall. And you're going to be hated for it. And you're going to be mistreated for it. And you're going to be ridiculed for it. And you're going to say to your friends, listen, I'm not going to go there. And I'm not going to watch that. And I'm not going to listen to that. And I'm not going to inject that. And I'm not going to smoke that. And I'm not going to drink that. And I'm not going to do that. And you're going to be mistreated. And you're going to say to your girlfriend or your boyfriend, listen, I'm not going to do that with you until we have this on our finger. Because if I do that with you before I have this on your finger, then what I'm saying is I don't value you. I value me. And I value you too much to value me before you. And there are people who will break up with you, who will lie about you, who will call you all kind of names, who will say you're just, gay, or you're this, or you're that, or you're a prude. They're gonna say all kind of things about you. You're just preaching to me. You think you're holier than me. They're gonna cut you out. You're not gonna be invited. You're not gonna be included, and you're gonna be left standing all by yourself, and you're gonna be mistreated, and your partner is gonna work you out of the business, and you're gonna get fired, and you're gonna get looked over for promotion, and you're gonna say everyone else is lying and cheating, and I'm the one who gets the short end of the stick, and I'm the one who gets railroaded, and I'm the one who gets the bad reputation. Because you may be mistreated for doing what's right, but it's better, God says, it's better to suffer for doing what's right than doing what's wrong, because God will see it. God will pay attention to it, and God will reward you for it. God didn't say, oh, I didn't know that Joseph was doing the right thing. And he's just in prison. I don't even know he got there. God knows, he sees, he rewards. It even says of Jesus, even though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things he We need more Bible. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. Jesus was the Son of God, and he suffered. We have to realize we're going to be mistreated for being ethical, for being moral, for being upstanding, for being people that have virtue. It's going to cost you sometimes. You may lose a job. You may lose your reputation. You may lose friendships. You may lose all kind of things. Joseph was thrown in prison for doing what was right. See, because just because you do what's right doesn't mean other people won't do what's wrong. So the first thing he learned was that being obedient doesn't keep people from hating you. The next thing he learned was that being ethical doesn't mean you won't be mistreated. And the third thing he learned was this: being used doesn't prevent being forgotten. Being used by God doesn't mean you won't be forgotten by people. So here's Joseph, and he sees the cupbearer, and he sees the baker, and he's like, listen, fellas, tell me what's up. What's going on? You look all like your life is falling apart. I mean, I know you're in prison, but you look even more miserable than normal. And they say, well, we had these dreams. And so he says, all right, talk to me. Tell me about these dreams. I've got some history with dreams. And my dreams ended me in prison, so let me see what I could do for you. So they tell him the dreams, and the cupbearer says, here's my dream. He says, okay, here's what it means. In 3 days, you're going to be restored into Pharaoh's service. He's like, all right, that sounds good. And he begs and pleads with the cupbearer, just do me one solid. Dude, I got you. I got your back. I gave you a good interpretation. Just do me a solid. When you get back and you're in Pharaoh's presence, tell him about me. I'm rotting away in a prison cell. I haven't done anything. Get me out of this pit. And the cupbearer's like, bro, I got you. I got no problem. You and me, we're tight. If what you said is true, I got you. He says, all right, great. Then the baker shows up and says, hey, I like what you said to him. Here, let me tell you my dream. And he tells him, he says, well, Bubba, I got some bad news for you. Your dream means that in 3 days you're going to lose your head. You're not going to be restored. Your head's not going to be lifted up. Your head's going to be lifted off your shoulders. You're going to be executed for high crimes. And so it was good knowing you. Please don't remember me when you get in front of Pharaoh. Tell him you never knew me. Don't want anything to do with you, but cupbearer, me and you, we're solid, right? Yeah, I got you. And sure enough, everything happens exactly how Joseph interpreted the dreams, except the cupbearer didn't hold his end of the bargain. The cupbearer gets in front of Pharaoh, and it says he didn't remember Joseph. It says he forgot Joseph. Now, here, think now. This is where it's hard for us. We're reading the Bible as if Joseph was reading the Bible. Joseph isn't reading the Bible going, oh, the cupbearer got out, and look, he forgot about me. He doesn't know he forgot about him. He's thinking the cupbearer's got my back. Any day now, Joseph's thinking, any day now, the presidential pardon's coming through. Any day now, I'm getting out of this pit. Any day now, I'm getting out of this dungeon. Any day now, I'm going to be breathing fresh air. Except one day, turn to two, turn to weeks, turn to months, turn to years. And he was forgotten, even though he was used by God. And it's very interesting to me. The next verse in the Bible, chapter 41, verse 1, says this: when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. For 2 years, Joseph was like, I can't believe that guy did me dirty. I can't believe he forgot about me. See, the hurt, the disappointment, the frustration, the injustice, being lied about, being mistreated, being hated. You know what intensifies those feelings? Time. Because you just keep thinking those thoughts over and over. The emotions just run through your heart over and over, and it gets more intense and it gets more raw. Bitterness can take hold, and anger, and seeking vengeance. So we have to guard against that, because people will forget you. There are people that you will have done things for. You've woken up in the middle of the night. You've prayed countless prayers on your knees. You've sacrificed for them. You've invested in them. You've given to them. You've done all kind of things. They're called kids, or friends. brothers and sisters in Christ, or parents. And you've done all kind of things for them. When they were down and out and couldn't rub two sticks together, and they were destitute and they were struggling and their life was in shambles, and you went out of your way to help them. And now they're walking in blessing, and now they're walking in freedom, and now they're walking in a great place, and they all of a sudden have all this stuff that's pouring into their lap. And you go to them and you say, man, how's it going? And they don't want anything to do with you. They've forgotten all about you. They don't even remember your name. Who are you? Don't know. Don't care. There are those of you right now that are serving in the children's ministry, and you are investing in a child's life, and you are speaking truth and life and pouring God's word into them. And they don't even realize it, and you don't even realize it, but you are changing the course and the direction of their life. And one day, 20, 30, 50 years from now, they're going to be successful. They're going to be entrepreneurs. They're going to have started businesses. They're going to be venture capitalists. They're going to be ministers. They're going to be evangelists. They're going to be politicians. They're going to have all this success in front of them. And it's because of what you did right now in 2025. And you know what? They're not going to even remember your name. And it's not because they're hateful. They just don't even know, and they don't understand. And the fact about the matter is, for all of us 100 years from now, almost no one's going to know your name. There are very few people that will be remembered by name 100 years from now. And I venture to say it probably won't be any of us here. And that's okay. But that doesn't mean you can't be used by God. It doesn't mean you can't help shape the future. You can't help raise up a next evangelist who's going to usher in a great revival and bring tens of thousands, of hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. And if they don't remember your name, so what? Because God will remember, and God will reward. So who cares if people remember? People will forget your name even if you're used by God, but God won't. So here's Joseph, and he's choosing throughout his life. Listen, it's amazing to me. He was 17 when he sold as a slave. What it tells us is he's 30 years old when he gets out of prison. For 13 years, part of that he was a slave and part of that he was a prisoner. And we don't know how long he was in that prison. We don't know how long he was a slave. But for 13 years, he's rotten away. For 13 years, I mean, all he's done was walked in obedience to God. He's been a man of integrity, and he's been used by God. And three different times he's done wrong. He's done dirty. He gets the raw end. He gets the short end. It's just not right. And it could be easy for him to say, you know, what's the point? What's the point? See, when God does what we want him to do, I mean, when Joseph's there and he's in Potiphar's house, or even before that, when he's in his dad's house and he gets a dream and he's like, this is my dream and this is great. And I could see this. I got favor. Dad's with me. And now I'm a slave and I don't like that. But look, I've got favor and God's promoting me. God's protecting me. And that's great. And then he's in the prison. And he's got favor. God's blessing him. We say that's great. When we do what we're supposed to do and then God does what he's supposed to do, we like that. When God blesses, when God provides, when God promotes. But the same God who did that for Joseph is the same God that allowed him to be sold as a slave. The same God who did that is the same God that allowed him to be falsely accused and thrown into a prison. And the same God who did that for him is the same God that let him be forgotten for 2 years. It's the same God. And so at some point, Joseph said, listen, the raw end, the stuff that I don't like, the unfair lessons, doesn't mean that I'm going to turn my back on a good God. And when you're going through the hard times and you're learning the hard lessons and things aren't going the way you think they should go, you can either choose to walk towards God or walk with God or walk away from him. But when you're feeling the injustice and you're feeling the pain and you're feeling the frustration and the unfairness of it all, just remember that's what Joseph felt sitting in that dungeon. And that's what Jesus felt hanging on that cross. And you can allow it to move you from God or point you to him. Because here's what I'm here to tell you. People will let you down. People will fail you. People will do you wrong. People will lie about you. People will say all kind of things. You just want to find it and brood on it, get angry about it, you can do that. But here's what I'm going to tell you. When people fail, don't you dare bail. Don't you dare bail on God. Okay, people failed you. Don't bail on God. What does God have to do with them? People failed you. All right, don't bail on God's dream and his plan and his purpose for your life. Okay, people failed you. Don't bail on your calling and your anointing and God's desires and dreams and hopes for your life. Don't bail on God. So many of us are quick to bail on God. God, you let this happen. It's like our first instinct. As soon as pain, suffering, hardships, difficulties come, we say, listen, God could have stopped the accident. God could have kept my spouse from walking out on me. God could have kept the sickness from afflicting me. God could have. And because God didn't, then why should I bother following God? But Joseph says, listen, I know that whatever life throws at me, God has something better in store. I'm not going to bail on God. And none of the saints of old, the great men and women of faith, they allowed the hardships and the tests and the trials of their faith to push them closer to the heart of God, to trust in his goodness and his faithfulness and his loving kindness instead of walking away from God. See, no one can derail your dreams except you. But at some point you have to say, even in the hard lessons, I'm going to press in to God. It is not easy, I'm telling you. But when we reach those moments, what we have to do is hold on to God's grace. We have to realize that he in this moment will help me see, he will help see me through everything because of his grace. Because what he has for me is better than what I'm in now. Joseph believed that God could use every event, every circumstance, every situation, everything he walked through to bring about his plans and purposes if he would continue to choose to walk with God. And sometimes you just have to make that choice. I'm choosing to walk. I'm choosing to walk. I'm choosing to trust. I'm choosing to stick in there. I know I've been lied about. I know I've been mistreated. I know people have said things about me. I know I've been forgotten. And I know it feels like everything that I've done has been for nothing. And for 13 years, you might be rotting in a prison cell. Don't you dare bail on God. Don't you dare. But God hasn't done anything for me. Gave his life. Does that not count? Well, it's hard. So was the cross. We just think it ought to be easy, but I love what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5. After you have, what's the word? Okay, this is what we think it says. After God has prevented you from having to go through any hard things. After God has shielded you from the difficulties of life, after the suffering was there, but God intervened and allowed you not to have to go through the suffering, because that's what a good God does. I mean, God's not gonna let you have to suffer, except that's not what it says. It says after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he himself will protect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God's grace will establish you in his plans and purposes for your life, but it means you're gonna have to suffer. You're gonna have to endure. You're gonna have to say, I won't dare bail on God even when people fail me, even when life fails me, even when things don't go the way they're supposed to, even when God has allowed me to be sold as a slave, to be falsely accused, and to be forgotten and rotting away. I won't bail on him. Because we hold on to his grace that says what he has planned for you is greater than what life throws at you, that his timing is perfect, and that his plans cannot be stopped. See, what we need to learn is this, that grace sustains in the midst of the pain. God's grace sustains in the midst of the pain. His grace is meant to sustain you when everything inside of you is crying out, this isn't fair, this isn't right, this shouldn't be happening. And you know what? You're right. I'm not disagreeing with you. I have walked through some things and I have said, this is not fair and this is not good and this is not right. And I guarantee you, Joseph felt that because he told the cupbearer, this is not fair, this is not good, this is not right. But God's grace sustained him. And when you're going through the hard things, when you've been lied about and lied to, when you've been forgotten and cast aside, when you've been mistreated and hated only for doing what was right, God's grace will sustain you even in the pain. That's his promise. And then what's going to happen? After you've gone through that time of suffering, he will establish you in the plans and the purposes that he's established for your life. It's what we're going to see in Joseph. Joseph said, I'm not going to dare bail on my God. And as a result, he ends up exactly where he needs to be at exactly the right time. And for some of you right now, you're saying, when is that time going to be? I can't tell you that. But I can tell you, don't you dare bail. Don't you dare bail. Hold tight to God's grace. It will sustain you through the pain. It will help you through the difficulties. See, we hold on to the God of grace. And when you hold on to the God of grace, you walk in the grace of God. That's what we want. Don't let what people do erode your trust in God. Allow what people do and what life throws at you to point you and align you with the heart of your Heavenly Father, to trust him more, to have greater confidence in him. Don't allow the failures of people and the difficulties of life to make you walk away from God. Instead, run to him. Run to him when it's unfair, when the lessons are hard, when they're difficult. Run to the God of grace so you can walk in the grace of God. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and I ask that you would help us by your Holy Spirit. God, help us to be men and women who rest in you, who trust in you. When we're lied about, when we're hated, when we're mistreated, and when we're forgotten, help us not to bail. When people fail us, oh God, burn it into our hearts. People will fail us, but we won't bail on you. Instead, God, after we've suffered, as we're suffering, when we're suffering, allow your grace to sustain us so that after a little while, we can be established in the plan, in the dream, in the purpose, in the destiny, in the calling, in the anointing that you've created us to walk in. Help us not to miss it. No one can stop a God-given, God-empowered dream except for us. Help us not to be that thing that stops your plans from coming to pass in our lives. I'm just going to ask if you'd stand right where you are. In just a moment, we're going to sing one last song. If you'd like prayer this morning, the altar will be open. But again, as I said earlier, specifically, I believe God wants to bring healing, physical healing, into people's bodies. Physical healing, it might be mental, emotional, psychological. Specifically, there may be someone who's wrestling with something in their mind, like there's a fear, a tumor, or a debilitating disease. Maybe you've got it now. Maybe there's just a pain. Maybe it's just something that you're so worried about. It just feels like an anchor that just pulling you down. God doesn't want you to live like that. Trust in the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. By his wounds, you are healed. God wants to bring healing this morning. So if you'd like prayer, please come forward. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. I believe God wants to bring healing this morning. So please come now as we worship the Lord.